Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here. Our family is very blessed to be here. We thank you for turning up the heat for us. We do appreciate that. That was a nice touch. Actually, yesterday we went to Peebles. Is it Peebles Park? And took a we made it halfway around, and then our younger one started losing it, so we had to go straight through. But it was beautiful nonetheless. Saw some eagles. So it was a pleasure to have some time yesterday as a family to just get away and experience God's creation. I do bring greetings from All Saints Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I do want to just say briefly, we are so grateful for your prayers in light of the sudden and tragic passing of our pastor, Greg Strawbridge. It was quite a blow to us, as you can imagine, our shepherd, unfortunately being taken. But the Great Shepherd has been good to us, and we're grateful for your prayers. The church has been so gracious and kind to serve and love one another, and we have experienced God's grace and mercy in such a profound ways. So we do want to thank you. Before I do get started this morning, allow me to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing and help on our time together. Please join me as I pray. Father, we ask that you would make your word known to us. I ask that you would help me to be clear. I thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. We thank you for Oakwood, and we ask that you continue to bless them. We ask that you would be with Pastor Jim now, comfort his heart, bring healing to his body. And we ask that as we study your word together, we may be softly convicted, we may be encouraged, and that we may find Jesus Christ lifted up. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I currently work for my father-in-law. I help him manage his retail furniture store. But prior to that, for close to 15 years, I actually worked in the paint industry. I know a lot about paint. It's very boring at parties, but I'm the first one someone calls if they need a room painted. What I did for most of that time was manage paint stores for the Sherwin-Williams Paint Company. I'm sure you're familiar with them. And after that, for a short period of time, I worked as for a painting contractor as an estimator and a project manager. And while working as a project manager, for those who are familiar with construction industry, I would have to drive from job site to job site each day and check up and oversee our various projects. Of course, there was always the stress of making sure we covered our responsibilities, yet I would always try to take a moment, sit back, and enjoy the building process. I don't know if you enjoy that, but I do, and I'm so fascinated. There's so many factors that go into a building being built, from the initial zoning, which can be forever in a disaster, to the plans, all the way to final completion and handing over the key. It's such an incredible process. It requires so much coordination, ingenuity, planning, and skill. From time to time, I even find myself looking at those time-lapse videos of buildings being built to see from the beginning all the way to the end in just a few moments. I enjoy it so much. At least for me, it's very fascinating. And so as we come together this morning and we consider our sermon, I'd like to sit back and pause and study a different kind of building project. That is what our Lord is building. And my prayer for us this morning is to work through the three lectionary readings we just heard and see the flow of God in establishing, building, and completing his work and his people through the Holy Spirit. I've chosen to tie these three passages we just read under Paul's great encouragement to the Philippian church when he writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." I find that this verse offers a great summary of these three passages. And in Acts, in our reading in Acts this morning, we actually read the founding of the Philippian church with the conversion of Lydia. So I thought it would be fitting for allow us to think of the work of God's redemption in light of his work that we just read in Philippi. Now, the first point I want to bring to our attention this morning is taken from the reading in John chapter 14. This point being, he who began, if we're quoting our Philippian verse. and the promised coming of the Holy Spirit as foretold by Jesus Christ. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus spends some of his most intimate moments with his disciples. And during these moments, Jesus offers some of his most personal and most powerful teaching for his disciples, including his high priestly prayers, where he prays not only for his disciples, but he prays for you and I here today. In John chapter 14, 23 through 29, which we just heard read for us, Christ teaches his disciples of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we look at Jesus' teaching, I should refer back to the verse just prior, verse 22. It was not read for us, however, it helps give us the context of Jesus' response. In that verse, one of the disciples asked, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" So as we consider the Lord's answer, we have to have in mind that he is answering how he will manifest himself to the apostles. And the short answer is Jesus, once going to the Father, once completing the work to which he came, will send the Holy Spirit. And in this way, he will be made manifest to the apostles, to the disciples. Examining further, I would like to highlight some of the ways that this will be accomplished. He mentions that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that Christ has said and done. Jesus also indicates that corresponding with the gift of the Spirit will be the gift of his peace, which is unlike anything the world can offer. And our Lord also promises that the presence of God will dwell with his people, will take home in his people who love and obey him. Now, for the moment, I want to set aside this concept of peace and God's presence and consider the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing to remembrance all that Christ had said and had done. What is interesting to note here is the similarity into which the Holy Spirit will work just as Christ worked. That is, just as Christ came to do and say what he learned from his Father, the Holy Spirit will come to teach the disciples all that Christ has said and done. We even see kind of glimpses of this through John's gospel. For example, John chapter 12, verse 16, John writes, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Only with the coming of the Spirit were the apostles able to remember and understand the significance of what Christ said and did. The words and works of Jesus Christ cannot be understood by a dark and unbelieving people. Only when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the disciples begin to understand all that took place. What's important to remember here is the significance and the special significance this is for the apostles. It is, of course, true that unless the Holy Spirit brings to understanding and comprehension to our own minds, to the minds of people, we cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet this remembrance that Christ talks about was of a different and unique kind, specifically for the apostles. That is, they were given special revelation of the work of Christ. They viewed it, they saw it, they were witnesses to it. And so through them, as the foundation, the church would grow and understand the work of our Savior. Paul sums it up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In short, this passage speaks to the presence of our New Testament scriptures. Without the work of the Holy Spirit bringing to mind the truth of Christ to the apostles, you and I would not have the revelation of our Savior. It is the work of the Spirit. And so when we look at Acts chapter 2 and the fulfillment of Christ's promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the Spirit comes at Pentecost, Peter, who is now inspired by the Holy Spirit, who now has that understanding of who Christ is, was, and had accomplished, gives the sermon of what happened and what had just taken place in the coming of the Spirit. He first focuses on the work of Jesus Christ. He says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death." Amen. Peter proceeds and continues on, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and have receiving from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Thus, what Christ spoke to the disciples some 50 days earlier has now come to fulfillment. The gift of the Holy Spirit has come, and the apostles have now come to understand all that Christ said and accomplished. Notice then what comes after the pouring out of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The very fruit of what Christ had promised to the disciples regarding the coming of his Spirit is now being made manifest as Christ had promised. The conversion of souls and the teaching of the apostles. And as we consider these things, I want to echo the questions of the crowds who observe what just happened with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. When they ask Peter, "What shall we do?" I ask us, "What shall we do?" We should heed Peter's exhortation even today. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For those of you here this morning and have not turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, who are still living in that darkness, I urge you to consider and turn to Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Trust in Christ, turn, repent, and find forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, after meditating upon John 14 and noticing the beginning elements of the Spirit's ongoing work, namely in his coming and establishing of the church and the salvation of Christians, let's turn and look at the ongoing work, or the good work of the Holy Spirit. To quote the passage in Philippians, the good work in you. And specifically for us in our lectionary reading from Acts chapter 16. In this reading, I already mentioned, but this is the founding of the Philippian church. And it's important that we set the context as we unpack this account. First, let us consider Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which Christ tells his disciples, "Wait here until the Holy Spirit will come. And when he does come, you will be witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the very end of the earth." If I were to post a map of the ancient Roman world, you would very quickly notice a radiating out of the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and continuing to expand geographically. And as we look at the book of Acts, this is clearly what we see. The church begins in Jerusalem, but through the ministry of the apostles and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it continues to spread until we see, at the very end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome, which, for the ancient world, is not only the very end, but the very center of the ancient world. In other words, the gospel is moving beyond its Jewish roots and is now bringing salvation to all people, both the Jew and the Gentile. So when we come to Acts 16, the Holy Spirit has guided through a vision Paul and his companions to Macedonia. And a few things I'd like to mention here. The gospel going into Macedonia marked the expansion of the gospel into that sphere I just talked about, to the very end of the earth. It was a Roman province, and if we remember our history well, Macedonia was the home of Alexander the Great. It was also a city of great importance, for it sat on a main highway connecting the eastern part of the empire to the capital city of Rome. Not only, though, was the geographical expansion important, the truth that the gospel is for all people, Jew and Gentile, is also evident from this account. For Lydia, although a God-fearer, was a Gentile, and she was also a woman. The gospel is truly a message of salvation for all people, not just the Jew. So let's pause and take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit. It's very specific what the Holy Spirit's doing here. In the verse just prior, verse 6, we read, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the words in Asia." The Holy Spirit is clearly directing Paul to not speak the word in Asia. but he gives them a vision to go to Macedonia. We are not told why the Holy Spirit did this. We're just told that he did. And John Stott, the Anglican theologian, in his commentary on Acts, offers other examples throughout the history of missions and the history of the church in which the Holy Spirit also closed doors and opened others. For instance, David Livingstone, maybe you're familiar with him, known for his profound work in Africa, did you know he first tried to go to China, but the door was closed? Or William Carey, who many consider the father of modern-day missions, who was faithful to preach the gospel in India, actually planned to go to Polynesia. There are many more accounts where the Lord closes doors and opens others as he works through his people in bringing the gospel to the world. I think it's very fitting that we're not told in Acts why the Holy Spirit prevented them from going to Asia and directed them to Macedonia. Because quite frankly, you and I still don't understand how the Lord is working. We still cannot comprehend the sovereignty of our Lord and how he is directing us. What I think is of more importance, however, is not so much trying to figure out what God is doing, but being faithful in the place where God has placed us. If we can look at Esther and saying, for such a time as this. I found this to be true for myself. I graduated from Bible college in 2006. And I used that great Bible degree to sell paint. Can you see the connection? And during many, many of those times selling paint, helping to explain to somebody how shiny their wall should be, I had to resist the temptation to say, God, what are you doing? Why am I selling paint? I have a Bible degree. Shouldn't I be doing something else? I had to stop asking those questions and start asking, how can I be salt and light in the paint world? How could I be faithful father and husband? My prayer, and I hope that the Lord did use me, despite sometimes my best efforts to kick and scream against his sovereign will. Now, looking at our passage again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit continuing. Not only is he directing Paul, he's opening the heart of Lydia, as we read in verse 14. I don't want to repeat myself here, but notice what the scriptures continue to emphasize. Lydia's heart was open to pay attention to the Apostle Paul, that is, the apostles' teaching. Again, the work of the Spirit through the apostles is the foundation of the ongoing work of the Spirit and church. We also see Peter's exhortation in Acts chapter 2 as the paradigm for Lydia's response. After the Lord opened her heart, she was baptized. And as Peter declares in Acts chapter 2, this promise was not only for the individual, but for the household. So Lydia's entire household was baptized. She then invited Paul and his companions to stay with her. I'm sure, no doubt, to learn more, pray, and enjoy fellowship with one another. Very similar to what's described for us in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer and fellowship. In other words, the conversion of Lydia is in the same pattern we find in Acts chapter 2, and this account is still the reality today. The Holy Spirit is still at work, directing his church and his people under his sovereign care and his sovereign hand. And this gospel is truly going to the very ends of the earth. Think about this for a second. The church in Philippi is the first seed of the gospel in the European continent. And as the gospel continued to get established in Europe, it proceeded to Africa, Asia, Latin America, Oceania, and of course, North America. You and I sit here today hearing this gospel, receiving the gospel because of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and the long chain of events that date back even to the conversion of Lydia. And the Lord still opens hearts to receive the gospel today. I'm sure if I were to go around and ask each one of you to share the testimony of the Lord's work in your life, we would see that the Holy Spirit is still at work. That is the very evidence that God is still at work. The pattern is still the same. We're to repent and believe. We're to be baptized, including our household. And we're to submit to the apostles' teaching, that is, the scriptures. Consider how the Bible has experienced growing attacks on its validity and its attempt to discredit and dismantle its truth. Also consider the even more recent attacks against the biblical understanding of family, of marriage, of humans being male and female. This is just not an attack on our worldview or our preference. This is a direct attack on our gospel. For God has spoken to us all things pertaining life and salvation through his inspired word and through his faithfulness to generation after generation. Marriage, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, is the very picture of a more eternal truth, that of Christ and his bride, the church. See, we must stand firm on this truth and the authority of the scriptures and defend God's view of family and marriage. This really is our spiritual warfare of this day. And as we consider the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, as seen in the life of Lydia and our very own lives, I ask again, what shall we do? But I think it's important, however, to stop. And before we do anything, we need to be a people of prayer. Earlier, I mentioned that the coming of the Spirit would bring to the apostles a remembrance of what Christ had said and done. And also, according to Christ, it would bring peace. Let us consider Paul's letter to the church in Philippi again, and as exhortation to where this peace may found. He says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What is causing you anxiety this morning? Is it an illness? Or is it a sickness? Is it that one of your loved ones, or many, do not know the Lord? Is it job security? Consideration of retirement? Is it the unknown of the world around us? War, famine, inflation, political divisiveness? This world has plenty of anxiety to offer. And the world also looks to offer you plenty options for peace. Think about your average TV commercial, right? They might be trying to sell you car insurance. I mean, the car insurance commercial industry is like a boxing match. I mean, they're just going after each other. And what are they trying to sell you? They're not trying to sell you car insurance. They're trying to sell you peace of mind. Don't worry, we have it covered. Well, for those of us who have ever been in a car accident, even with no injuries, there's no peace of mind. We have a rental out there because we have our car in the shop right now. It's been like that for 3 weeks. That is not peaceful. Thankfully, I don't have to pay much for it, but it's not peaceful. D.A. Carson writes, "The world is powerless to give peace." It just is. Jesus contrasts his peace with the peace the world attempts to offer. It's only through the work of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit do we find peace. Because in the work of Christ, the true lack of peace is taken care of. That is, we are reconciled with God. Consider what Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." That is only where we find peace, and that only comes through the work of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let us turn to Christ in prayer and be a people of prayer, resting in the work of Christ, casting all our anxieties on him before we do anything. In this way, the promise through Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, will guard our hearts and minds. So thus far, we've looked at the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit and bringing to mind to the apostles all that Christ said and did. And in the conversion of Lydia, we recognize the ongoing work and power of the Holy Spirit in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as is evidenced by us sitting here today. And the presence of the Spirit gives us peace that cannot be found anywhere else. And so now we turn our attention to the final work, that completion of the good work that Paul mentioned in Philippians. And it's found in our reading from Revelation, as we're introduced to the new Jerusalem, where God dwells with his people. I could spend an entire sermon on this passage from Revelation, and I would enjoy teaching through Revelation. It's great encouragement and a book of hope, but I don't have that time, so don't worry, I will not go there. However, I want to highlight some key aspects for the sake of our study. This Jerusalem coming down is actually the church. In Revelation 21, 9, just before our reading, one of the angels says to John, "Come, I show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So we are reading a description of Christ's church. And notice some of the key themes. There is no need for sun or moon because the glory of God is its light. This is, of course, consistent with visions of God in the Old Testament, but even more so with Jesus as the light of the world. Notice that there's a river flowing, not next to the throne, but from the throne and the Lamb. Again, we're reminded of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, declaring that the water he gives will cause you never to thirst again. Even further, some offer that this river may be a reference to the Holy Spirit as it proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. And we should also take note of the tree of life. It's more than just a brief reference to the Garden of Eden. This whole picture is of a renewed and greater garden. And the word for tree there is actually the word for wood. And it causes us to think of the wood or the tree on which Christ died, the very cross that brings the healing to the nations. And the curse of the fall is no longer present. We don't read about any thorns in this garden. And no longer is there sweat on the foreheads, but the very name of Jesus Christ is written on the foreheads of his servants. And so there are clear ties back to what Christ said in John 14 when he says, "We, that is the Father and Son, will come and make our home with him." For the vision of the New Jerusalem is God in the midst of his people dwelling with him. So what can we clue? This New Jerusalem is what, as one commentator writes, is the ideal church of the future, foreshadowed by the ideal church of the present. It's the description of the church as it has been established through Christ, and it is the church to which the Holy Spirit will one day bring unto completion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that Christ will complete his work in us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the end when Paul declares, "We shall be raised up with an imperishable body, and death will be swallowed up through the victory we have in Jesus Christ, and we will reign with Christ forever." This wonderful truth is such a great encouragement and asks us once again, what shall we do? Let us turn to Paul and his exhortation to Philippian church. He writes, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." And the reason for this exhortation to strain forward, to continue to strive, is because our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And so you and I, we shall stand firm. The Lord will be true to his word and complete his work in us and in the world through the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. But we're not just to hang on tight. Of course, we're to stand firm, holding on to Christ, knowing that he is holding on to us through the gift and seal of his Holy Spirit. Yet we are to make most of the opportunity we have. Christ reminds us that if we love him, we will keep his words. We will follow him. We will obey him. Let us remember the story of Lydia and our own story, knowing that the Holy Spirit is still at work. He's at work in our lives. He's directing the church even now. And if this description is in Revelation does speak to the active reality of the church, then you and I have a message that brings healing to the nations, the message of Jesus Christ. We can bring to a thirsty and to a dark world searching for peace, we can bring them to the living waters of Christ that they might find hope in the light of the world. For let us remember that the Holy Spirit's work is ongoing, beginning with the fulfillment of Christ's promise, to the work of the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth, and to the final hope that this work will be completed. This is true for us individually and for God's redemptive plan globally. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please join me now in praying to our triune God. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, through your Son, you promise us that whatever we ask in his name, you will give us. Keep us in your word and grant us your Holy Spirit, that he may govern us according to your will. Protect us from the power of the devil, from false doctrine and false worship. Defend our lives against all danger and grant us your blessing and peace, that we may in all things know your merciful help and praise and glorify you as our gracious Father, now and forever, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.